Good morning. We'll have you open your Bibles, but before you open them to Luke, I'll share a little something real quick. Dave can testify that this happens in the life of a pastor. You spend all week preparing for a sermon. You go over the text, you study it, you start writing it out or making notes or doing the outline or whatever, and then come Friday night or Saturday night, the Lord changes everything. So this is actually going to be next week's sermon. We are here, and I do this every couple of years, and God laid it on my heart this week to do this again. We're going to look at what happened after Christmas. We want to make sure that we take the Christmas season, the Christmas week, Christmas Day especially, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? What does that look like? Did you get a chance to really reflect on that during this week? I know sometimes with family or a bunch of kids or a bunch of different commitments, we can often be real busy. And we don't often get the time to reflect back like we know that we should. And so that's why this is something that I like to take a look at occasionally. So go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to spend most of our time in Matthew and Luke, but we'll be flipping around, and that's you got the bulletins with the scriptures in it that we'll be hitting. You can move ahead or follow along or just go with it there. So, all right. So now you've all heard the Christmas story many times. We went over it last week. You know, the Christmas story is actually so ingrained in culture that you don't have to have ever gone to church to know what it is. Now, you need Jesus to lift the veil from our eyes to understand it fully. But to know the story, you don't need to have ever been in church. The story is so ingrained in our world and in our culture that we all know it. And most of us, when we read through the Christmas story, when we read through the scriptures, when we read through just like any movies or TV shows or book series that we love, we have our favorite characters. We have our favorite guys that we like to read about, favorite ladies that we like to read about. And we're going to take a couple of those Christmas characters and take a quick look at them. Some of us, that's going to be Mary. Mary was a young lady, possibly as young as 13 or 14. She was a virgin and betrothed to be married. She was an average, everyday, normal Jewish girl from that time, except that God chose her. She was visited by an angel named Gabriel, and he told her that she was going to bear God's son. This is not something that happened to the rest of the girls in her community. It wasn't something that happened that she could go and talk to her mom about. It wasn't something that she could go and share with her friends. This wasn't normal. God came and said, Gabriel came and said, you are going to bear God's son. For some of us, our favorite is Joseph. Now, Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about Joseph, but he was a stand-up man. He loved Mary. He was a father to Jesus. In the Christmas story, Matthew tells us that Jesus, being a just man and unwilling to put Mary to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel told Joseph that Mary was not cheating on him, that she was pregnant because the Holy Spirit made her that way, not because she had broken the betrothal vows or anything like that. And so he decided not to divorce her. He decided that he was going to raise that child like his son. And he was the adopted father. Jesus was his son. Not to be overlooked in this is that Joseph was the name that was called to name the boy. The name that we call the Son of God. He was called to name him Jesus. Some of us, we like the shepherds. These were the men that were out in the field the night that Jesus was born. The angels appeared to them, struck them with fear, told them not to fear, sang worship songs to them. And then they quickly, hurriedly, and purposefully went to Bethlehem and saw baby Jesus. And many of us, I know this is one of Hope's favorite, love the story of the Magi. These men, they saw something in the sky. They saw what they saw as a star in the sky, and they realized that something big was happening. They traveled a great distance following this star and presented gifts to a young Jesus who was likely close to 2 years old by the time they got to him. We all have our favorites. We all have the people in the Christmas story that speak to us the most, that we relate to the most. And they are all different people with different lives and different experiences, different encounters with God. But they all have something in common. First of all, they all encountered God. And second, each of these people risked a lot in their response to God, to follow what they were told. They risked everything. None of them stayed with the status quo. None of them stayed with the same nice, boring life. Instead, they acted. They took risks to follow God, and we're going to look at some of those risks. Mary risked being forever labeled and shunned. She was unmarried and pregnant, and while Joseph believed her because Gabriel told him to believe her, not everybody was going to believe that a supernatural event took place there, that she was pregnant because of the Holy Spirit as opposed to having unwed sex. Luke 1:26 and 27, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The text, as we saw moments ago, shows that Joseph was a just man, unwilling to shame her, so that he would divorce her quietly. Mary couldn't have known that Joseph was going to react this way. It would have been a risk to tell him anything. And we can read into this and see that, as we see throughout Scripture, that a quiet divorce and her getting to move on with her life wasn't a guarantee in her situation. In fact, that would have been the exception and not the rule. Most men in that day, in that position, would have made as big a deal as possible of putting her as far away from him as possible, and or possibly stoning her and killing her in that situation. Mary was risking her marriage, her social standing, and even her life in this situation. We look ahead in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, to a similar situation in terms of what was commanded to happen in these situations. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, placed her in the midst. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." In this passage, there's all sorts of ways that we could go into that and all sorts of ways that we could spend a lot of weeks on that passage. But what's happening here is the scribes and the Pharisees brought Jesus a woman who was caught in adultery. They point out that the law commands that a woman in adultery gets stoned. And so Mary was not caught in the act of adultery, but the natural physical understanding would be if she's unwed and now pregnant, that there would have been an event that led to that, and that would have been punishable by stoning. She didn't do that. She was the Holy Spirit hadn't revealed to the rest of the people in her community and around her what had actually happened. And so Mary risked everything to do what she did. The comments behind her back, possibly comments to her face, the ridicule her kids must have gotten. We see that Jesus was ridiculed about this in the Gospels as well. The disbelief of her explanation, but Mary held her head high. Joseph risked everything in his response as well. What he was supposed to do, what we just thought, and what he thought the right thing to do, which was a lesser of those two, those were the things that were supposed to happen. And he would have been ridiculed in a couple of ways. In people's minds, there were only two options. Either his fiance cheated on him, or he broke the marriage contract and slept with Mary before they were married. So he was in trouble with this whole situation too. The other way he risked it all was providing for his family. You know, one of the things we see today, and I say not to, you should or should not do this, but think through this if you decide to do this. But oftentimes we choose to support or not support a business because of what we know or hear about the business practices they use, or about the owner's personal actions or beliefs or comments that somebody within that business says. And so that would have probably been the case with Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter. He had to work to feed his family. He couldn't afford to lose a lot of business. And in that day and in that culture, your reputation was everything. And Joseph was risking that reputation with what happened to Mary, and by continuing to stand by her and to continue to be her husband and to be the father to Jesus. We see Jesus point out time and time again with the Pharisees. He showed that their reputation was more important to them than their heart, and more important to them than God was. Joseph's reputation would have been questioned, to say the least. It's entirely plausible that many people would have chosen not to use Joseph as their carpenter. Now, he was not the only one who risked his livelihood to listen to God in that first Christmas. We looked at the shepherds. We spent some time on them last week. We spent some time with them in October. We see how the angels announced the arrival of the Messiah. Now they hurriedly and purposely left the flocks and went straight to Bethlehem. Luke 2:15-20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Now they left their flock. They essentially walked out on their livelihood, their careers, leaving the sheep to do what it is that sheep do. They left them there without protection from wolves, bears, other predators. Left them there without protection of other shepherds who would come and take them as their own. They didn't walk away from visiting the baby Jesus with anything tangible in their hands either. It's not like they left their job and went and got something that would contribute to their livelihood. They went there to see and to worship, and because that's what God was telling them to do. These men were not just risking a smaller paycheck or skipping a paycheck. The flocks that they were keeping were responsible for their entire year's wages. And they left to go see this newborn baby that the angels had just announced. As a real quick aside, these shepherds seem to have pre-filled one of Jesus' parables. They left the 99 and went after the one. They found the only one that matters. They found the good shepherd who left heaven to bring himself down to come after us. Now, the Magi also did not leave their visit with Jesus with tangible items in their hands. In fact, they did the opposite. They brought gifts and gave to Mary and Joseph these gifts for Jesus. And we don't know exactly where they come from, only that it is from the East. There's been a lot of speculation. It's from Persia, or even as far as from China, some have speculated. I would think that Persia is closer to the right answer, but the Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us. It says they came from the East. And in fact, we know very little about them. We know that they weren't Jewish. We know that they saw a star in the sky, and that that star they knew was something much bigger than the rest of the stars around them in its significance, that something much bigger was going to occur because the star was in the sky. This was something that no one had ever seen before. We had last week the star of Christmas in the sky. We didn't get to see it because of the clouds and whatnot. And some people speculate that that's what the Magi saw back on that first Christmas. And I don't believe that it was. That this was a one-night event, that the star that we had, the star that they speculate would have appeared, this was something that the Magi followed. This is, I believe, a supernatural light that God put in the sky for them to follow to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. I was hoping we'd get to see that the other night, because it's a really cool event. Happens so rarely, but I do not believe that this was the star in the congregation of planets that the Magi saw that first Christmas. But they knew that something was there, something was happening, that there was a significance to this light that they saw in the sky, and they had to follow. For it to appear out of nowhere was of course, uncommon, and it was a very big deal. They traveled for a long distance to Bethlehem, leaving their home, risking their families and their well-being for a promise in a scroll from a culture that was not their own. They brought expensive, rare gifts for a baby. A baby. We wonder how they communicated with Mary and Joseph. They likely did not speak the same language. No commentator I've ever read has posited that possibility, that they spoke the same language. And so we wonder how they communicated with each other. Herod, who is an absolutely paranoid, violent ruler, wanted to use the Magi to find this new threat and to kill the newborn king of the Jews and to kill the Magi. So they were risking their lives, and somehow they communicated with Mary and Joseph that they needed to get to safety. Now, all these characters risked their world. Why? Why would they do that? Why would they risk everything they knew for a baby? Because they had encountered the living God. Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds all encountered angels that told them what God wanted them to do. They encountered them at different times, being given different messages and in different circumstances, but they all saw an angel who communicated with them. The Magi saw a star in the sky. Let's repeat that. Let's think about that. They saw a star in the sky that told them something was happening. Something was different. Something big was occurring because they saw a light amongst the rest of the lights in the sky. They saw a light in the sky. But that's what happens when we figuratively come face to face with God. None of these characters were allowed to stay where they were. None of them were allowed to encounter God and then to sit back and do nothing. None of these were allowed to just continue on as if nothing happened. Each of these characters physically got up and went. Now, we have no idea where the shepherds were, but they were somewhere right outside of Bethlehem is what it sounds like, and so they went into Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph left Nazareth and went to Bethlehem. And the Magi, coming from somewhere in the east, came to Mary and Joseph, came to Bethlehem. Christmas is celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, a reminder that we could not raise ourselves up to be with God, that he had to humble himself down to our level for us to have any hope of being reconciled with him. And that's what Christmas is. And usually, as I said earlier, we celebrate this with family, blood relation family, church family, whatever, all of us here. We celebrate that, and we share this good news that Christ is born, joy to the world. O come, Emmanuel, on that silent night. There's so much biblical truth in so many of those songs that we sing. But we come together and we celebrate this time with family. But God doesn't let us stay in our comfort zones. God calls us to risk. And it doesn't always, it's different for each one of us. He doesn't call us all the same. Or to risk the same, or to go to the same place. But there is a change in us when we encounter him and when we turn to him. We are called to turn away from the things that we used to turn to and instead turn to God. Mm-hmm. Frank mentioned repent earlier as the first thing. Repent and believe is the first words of Jesus in Mark's gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. turn away from those things that we used to turn to and turn to God. We are called to give those things up, like Mary and Joseph. Some of us might be called to risk our friends and our family to follow what God has told us to do. Like the shepherds, some of us might be called to risk our jobs to follow what God has told us to do. Like the Magi, some of us might be called to risk our homes, to move far away to follow what God has told us to do. God's call to risk the things in our life is not always the same for each and every one of us. Not all of us will be called to risk our friends and our family, but some of us will. Not all of us will be called to risk our jobs, but some of us will. Not all of us will be called to risk our homes, but some of us will. Some of us will be called to risk our lives. Some of us will be called to risk everything. But we all will be called to risk something. And we will all be called to risk pieces of our lives and turn away from those things that we have held dear. I would argue the tighter we have held on to something, the more likely it is that God is going to call us to turn away from that. We are to hold out our lives with open hands to God. But with risk comes fear. And fear causes us to stay still, causes us to hold in place. Fear causes us not to act. It freezes us into inaction. We see throughout the Old Testament especially, fear kept the Israelites out of the Promised Land for 40 years. It is one of the most human reactions we have since the fall. We are supposed to, and in fact, in some ways, we are supposed to have fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs says. But there's different types of fear, and too often our fear is not of the Lord, but our fear is of what our friends and our family will think, of what will happen when, in our minds, God does not live up to his word. Our fear is what will happen when he sends us to do a task but won't help us accomplish it. Our fear is, but what happens if? When we come face to face with this fear, with our other issues, we need to go back and ask what the Bible says. The Bible is God's word to us. It is the inerrant message that God wants to tell us. And so we look throughout the scripture. As often as fear is mentioned, we have scriptures that God says, do not fear. My favorite is Joshua 1:9. It says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God speaks his commands, and the expectation on his end is that when he says go, we go. And this also implies the expectation that when he tells us to go, that he enables us and he equips us to go. He will make us able to go. He says, be strong, courageous, do not fear, do not be discouraged. God tells us that all throughout the scriptures. God tells us numerous times, do not be afraid. Often I have tried to count the times that he says this in the Old Testament, especially. And there's, you know, some memes on Facebook, they say he says it 365 times, one for every day of the year. That's not quite an accurate number, but I don't have a more accurate number to give you right now. So I lose track every time I try to count how many times he tells us not to be afraid. And I know that in the NIV, this specific phrasing, do not be afraid, takes place over 70 times in the Old Testament. And he also uses variations and additions. I'm going to throw three out real quick. Deuteronomy 20, verse 3 says, do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified. Isaiah 7:4 says, keep calm and don't be afraid. And the psalmist says in Psalm 118:6, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. This message is usually delivered by God through a prophet or through an angel, as in the case many times in the Christmas story, or through Jesus directly. We look again at Mary, that the fear that she would have had, and she shows that we can receive the most impossible mission from God and still respond in a godly manner. Full of worship, not full of fear, but out of obedience and worship. Luke 1, 28 through 38, Gabriel comes and he speaks to her. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary knew that this was an impossible task for her to do. She knew it wasn't going to be easy. She knew she was risking everything. And she knew if this was going to happen, that this was all God. And again, she knew these things. And God never tells us that following him is going to be easy. In fact, it usually tells us exactly the opposite. And so when you see people on TV or read books or on the radio that tell you that life with Christ is easy and simple and everything's going to be good from now on, turn them off and start listening to someone else. Jesus tells his followers in John 15, verses 18 and 19, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We see Paul suffering greatly after he turned his back on persecuting the early church and following the call that Jesus had for his life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from those, from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Now, we're not going to suffer like Paul suffered. We're not going to have get lashed 40 times to five different times. We're not likely not going to get beaten with rods. We're probably not going to get shipwrecked three times. All these things. Paul is an example of the suffering that we go through, but we're not going to face the exact same things that he faced. You and I are not going to face the exact same things as each other. Maybe some of the things will be the same, especially the bigger the persecuting group becomes, if our country starts in on that. But we're not going to face the same hardships in 2020 that Paul faced in 50 or 60 AD there. They're going to be similar, and they're going to be the same, some of the same types, but they're not going to be the same. But are we willing to deal with the hardships that come today with following Jesus? We are not called by God to come here once a week, to sit in the chairs, to read along the scriptures, and then to go home. He has more for us than that. I was not called to stay at my warehouse job and just continue on with my life. It's not as much as I wanted. I finally got one. I was not called to have a 9-to-5 job. It provided steady benefits and security to my family. That's what I wanted, and that's what I had finally gotten. And God had more than that for me. I was not called to stay up in Washington, pastoring a church up there, or near around friends and family, close to my parents, close to Hope's family, so that the kids could be that much around their cousins and their grandparents. God had something more for me. And we're down here because I was willing to listen. And once we listen, then we can say, as Mary did, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Again, I'm not saying that he's calling each and every one of us to quit our jobs, to go into ministry. He doesn't have the same calling for all of us. But remember Paul's analogy of the church. We are not all arms. We are not all heads. So some of us are feet, some of us are hands, some of us are eyes, others are ears. We are all called to play a role in God's body of Christ. But we are all called to play a different role, to respond to a different call. One thing he does have for each of us is a call to be active in our faith and in our spiritual growth. Again, none of these characters we looked at this morning stayed in any way, shape, or form where they were. They all reacted. They all went. They all did something. And so what are we being called to do? We're called to grow in him, to learn to depend on him more and more each day. We are called to turn away from the things that have kept us distracted from him and to keep us from diving deeper into his word. We're called to turn away from those things. And most often, those are the mundane things of everyday life. Those aren't bad things in and of themselves. They're usually not big, obvious things that come between us and God. But are you willing to recognize those mundane, everyday life things? Recognize them and step out of your comfort zone. Are you willing to give up some of your time during the week for a prayer meeting, for Bible study, for different things that are going on that can help you grow deeper into God's word? It will only improve your walk with God, and often God will reveal the path that he wants us on through getting deeper into his word. You know, things that within churches, are you willing to give up a bit of time during the week to help clean the church or take care of the grounds? Are you willing to volunteer to teach kids? Are you willing to volunteer to miss part of the service, to do some of these different things, to volunteer for different events that the church puts on? You don't have to miss out on everything if you're not in here during the service either. I print out the manuscript of my sermons every week. A number of you get those so that you can either read along during the sermon or after, if you miss the service, that you can read and see what we looked at. If anybody else, in addition, wants that copy, a copy like that, see me after the service. We've also, I'm trying to restart it up again, but pulling the verses in the bulletin that we go through to help you guys follow along better, so I'm not just ping, 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 bouncing around. That you guys are able to read for yourselves those verses as well. So you are getting deeper into the Word of God, seeing that he himself is the one that is saying these things. We record the sermons and I post them on the either the church Facebook page or they're on iTunes, different places. There's always a way that you can get fed by the Word of God on a weekly basis. There's so many other things going on. The question I know that I have to ask myself when I was searching for God's calling for me, that we all have to ask ourselves, are what are my priorities? Is God and walking with him, following him, living for him, is that my priority? Is it something else? For me, it was something else. It was stability and it was structure for me and my family. It was having that job, that I get to go do my job, come home, and be with the family. That I had benefits and a good paycheck and these things that I was able to just set up our family and keep it stable and structured. So I had to recognize that was something that I had to let go of to follow God's call. For you, is it your job? Is it kids or grandkids' activities? Is it your house or your bank account? Is it, all these different things? These are different things that aren't bad things, but can become a priority in the way of our priority with God. And there's so many other things that we can list out. Each and every one of us could come up with a number of them. Every person in the Bible that had an experience with God acted because of it. Even Jonah acted. He ran away, but he acted. He acknowledged what God was wanting him to do, and he didn't want to do it. But he acknowledged who God was, and that it was God who was doing the commanding. And so we see by the end of that book that he ended up doing what God wanted him to do regardless. He ended up making God a priority. He stepped out of his comfort zone. He did what he knew he was supposed to do instead of what he wanted to do. Abraham became the father of the Jewish nation, became the father of us as the church, as Christians. Paul became what many consider the greatest evangelist. Peter walked on water. Moses parted the Red Sea. Mary gave birth to a son. Shepherds left their flocks. Joseph manned up. His wife gave birth to a child he did not conceive. You read the scriptures, what they say about Joseph, and I'm pretty close to guarantee you that Jesus was as much his son as any of other of Mary and Joseph's kids. Joseph would not have been playing, "That's my stepson, not my son." He wouldn't play that game. And so each of them did something, actively did something because they encountered God. God gave us his son, gave us Jesus. John tells us in his gospel that he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And when we believe in him, when we turn away from this world and the things that were our priorities, and we turn to Jesus Christ, we are adopted into God's family, and we are just as much his children as Jesus is his son. And so God is then our Father, and our Father has plans for us better than anything we can imagine. But he also has some chores for us to do around his house. And so that we, as he says in Romans 8:29, that we can be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God wants us to be like Jesus. He works on us. He molds us. He morphs us. Makes us so that we grow into becoming just like Jesus. Conformed to the image of Jesus. That like Jesus, by doing the things that Jesus did, risking everything to do what God tells us, to follow the path that he has laid out for us, to bear good fruit, being salt and light, loving as Christ loved us. Most of all, we can't do any of that until we turn and follow Christ and are then given the right to be called the child of God. It's not easy, and Jesus does not pretend that it is. Someone tells you, again, that Christians will being a Christian will make your problems go away, they're lying. But Jesus tells us that the reward is worth it. Yeah. The promise that we can trust is that in this instance, the ends justify the means. It's one way we can't emulate God. Our ends will never justify our means. But God can do that. That's one of the benefits of being God. So the things that he's puts us through are for our benefit. The things that go on in this life are to mold us into the image of his son. They are made to sanctify us, to make us holy. They are not meant to beat us down. They are not meant to be a punishment just for punishment's sake. They are meant, as we discipline our kids, to make our kids conformed to the image that we see is best for them. Our rewards and our treasure are in heaven. Nothing this side of heaven will do. Nothing this side of heaven will give us an identity. One commentator says, Jesus sees you, and until that is enough, nothing else will be. Jesus needs to be enough, and he is enough. We have to treat him like he is enough. Because if he is not number one in our heart, mind, body, and soul, then our rewards are here on earth. And that is all that we will see. Prioritize. Take your thoughts captive. Do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Put Jesus where he belongs, on the throne in your heart, and follow him. no matter what. No matter what that looks like, no matter what sacrifice that takes, no matter what he is calling you to do. We look to Jesus. We look to the examples that are shown of Mary and Joseph. Look to the examples that are shown of the shepherds and the magi who received a call from God and they got up and they acted. Nothing was the same again. That is the call that Jesus has in our life, that nothing will ever be the same again, that we are to follow his call for us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again. We thank you that you gave this gift, the gift of your Son, that he came and risked everything. Be careful how we say that, how we think of that, but he gave his life so that we could be called the children of God. He gave his life so that we could live the life that God called us to. And Lord, help us to identify that. Help us to see through our earthly priorities and to see what you have called us to. Help us to act on that. Help us to put aside our fear. Help us to put aside our comfort zone, to step out, to take those steps. As Abraham, you know, you said to Abraham, just start walking. I'll tell you when to turn. Just take that first step and keep going, Lord. We thank you for your blessings, for your salvation. We thank you that we know we have that promise of what will happen in the end, so that whatever we are walking through, we know that you are there with us. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholenchuk.com. That's caseyholenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.